It's my privilege today to introduce our speaker. Some of you may remember David Kindervater. He was here about 10 years ago. If you were here then, I was not. Many of you were not, but if you were here, you may remember him. He is from Pennsylvania, from up near Meadville. His wife is from Minnesota. They have three children, two in high school. One is actually at Crown College now. So he's been serving with the Christian Missionary Alliance for over 20 years in Japan. He's here today to share with us that work and encourage us to be part of what God is doing. So would you help me welcome David Kindervater? Thank you for coming.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be back with you. Can I ask how many were here in this church 10 years ago? Okay, a good share of you I should have met. Huh? Good to see you again. Good to be back. As the pastor said, I'm from Pennsylvania. I grew up on a farm outside of Meadville, which is straight up I-79, almost to Erie, just off the exit there. And grew up on a farm, and after college, God moved me to the largest city in the world, 30-some million. I heard on PBS this week they were saying 36 million. I always say 30, but anyway, lots and lots of people in Tokyo. And a wonderful city, a place to share Jesus Christ, because 2 out of 1,000 today are following Jesus Christ in Japan. So it is our privilege to be there as your representatives, as part of the alliance, working together with you as you work to reach your neighborhood here. And we work together to reach the world. This morning I want to share with you a big picture, what the alliance is doing and why we're doing what we're doing, why you need to be doing what you need to be doing here and to me in Tokyo. And tonight I want to share with you, when we move into a city like this of 30 million people where basically no one around us knows Jesus, what do we do? How do we start? How do we reach into a community that maybe is disinterested and doesn't see any connection to Christ or doesn't even know who he is? How do you make connections? How do you share Christ and what we're doing there to plant churches and start churches in Tokyo? This morning, let's look a little bit at the bigger picture. Some of you know a lot about Japan. Some young people are really into Japan these days. Some of us, not so much. When I grew up, I didn't know anything. God called me the first time to Japan, and I thought, where's that? Somewhere in Asia, over near China, I think. But that's about all I knew. But we've been there for over 20 years now. It's a fascinating country. I never get tired of Japan. Many wonderful things to love about it, many exciting things. One of the things that's kind of exciting, or at least keeps us on our toes in Japan, is earthquakes. You probably know about the Ring of Fire and Hawaii and Alaska are on that, a ring around the Pacific Ocean filled with volcanoes and earthquakes. But Tokyo is right on top of that. We have 4 of the tectonic plates of the earth, the big plates that form the surface of the earth. 4 of them come together underneath the city of Tokyo, which means that one out of every 5 large earthquakes in the world happen on our island. 1 every 5 minutes somewhere in Japan. So we're always used to shaking, but Japanese build things tough, and we're quite safe. The Munich Group, insurance group, has rated the cities of the world, the big cities of the world, for the most dangerous cities, the most high risk for natural disaster. Los Angeles, interestingly, comes in number 3 at 100 points. San Francisco is number 2 at 167 points. Tokyo is number 1 at 710 points. 7 times number 2. We have 20 typhoons a year. We have earthquakes and all kinds of interesting things happening around us. But in Japan, we also have great technology. And so we have earthquake early warning systems. When I first heard of this, I thought, how do you predict an earthquake, you know? Well, it might happen this year, but no. We actually have alarms that go off, just like your fire alarm goes off in your house. But we have alarms that go off for earthquakes. An earthquake is a wave. And as you throw a stone into a pond and the ripples go out, that's what happens with an earthquake. From the epicenter out, the wave goes. Of course, it goes much faster than those waves. But if you're at the epicenter of an earthquake, you have no warning. But if you're a little ways away, you might have a second, or you may have as much as 30 seconds if you're a couple hundred miles from the epicenter before the land starts rocking underneath you. So Japan has put sensors all through their islands, and when one senses an earthquake, it immediately sets off alarms everywhere. Our cell phones all have horrible screeching alarms that scare you to death. And houses and businesses have alarms that will go off. Well, with an earthquake every 5 minutes somewhere in Japan, they go off quite often. They only set them to go off when it's, a 5.0 or larger, one that's supposed to potentially do damage, so they're not ringing every day. But let me tell you, when these go off, they wake you up. Whether you're sleeping or not, they wake you up. If you're working or if you're on the sofa watching TV, your eyes are open, your heart is pounding, and your arms and legs are scrambling to get under a table or to get away from anything that might fall and crush you in the earthquake. And our kids at young ages in school have earthquake drills, and they learn to grab a cushion, put it over their head, and dive under their desks and hang onto the desk, you know, and wait for the shaking to come. They wake you up. The theme that the Alliance has chosen for our missions conferences this year is awaken, living wide awake for the kingdom of God. I like to think of it as that, you know, sometimes in the middle of the day, your afternoon, especially after lunch, you're at work and you're kind of half in, half out of it. But when that alarm goes off, you're awake and you're intense. Living with that type of intensity for the kingdom of God as we wait for his return. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are the passages for this year. I'm going to read just a little bit. If you want to open your Bible to chapter 24 of Matthew, or just listen, it's a short passage. Listening is fine. But it's Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 14. Matthew 24. This is a passage talking about the kingdom of God here. Jesus came 2,000 years ago and initiated his kingdom, but he's coming again to consummate it. At that time, he will destroy Satan and all evil, and his kingdom will come in full. How do we live in this time in between? This passage gives us a hint. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jumping down to verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Two young people will be texting. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and wouldn't have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect. In the two chapters here, chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew, Jesus gives a handful of parables to help us understand how we should be living in this age. The kingdom has come, but it's not here in full yet, and we're still waiting for his second coming. How should we be living? How should we be preparing for it? Jesus says he's coming again, but you won't know when. So he says, live wide awake, expecting my return. Be ready yourselves, and be investing your lives so that others will be ready when I come back. First, he calls us to be ready himself. The parable we just read about the thief that comes in the night. You know, it's not that Jesus is like a thief and there's something bad that's going to happen. The point is, if you knew the robber was coming tonight at 2:30 a.m., would he be successful? No, as good Pennsylvanians, we'd all meet him at the door with a shotgun, right? Maybe not in the Pittsburgh area, up where I'm from, that's probably what happened. But anyway, no. He's successful because you don't expect him, right? And he sneaks in. You don't know when it's going to happen. And Jesus says, my return's like that. You don't know when I'm coming. So be ready. Be always ready. And then he goes and shares another parable, the wise and foolish virgins in chapter 25. It's about a wedding procession. And you've got 10 bridesmaids, and they're waiting. And the procession in those days would come along the road, and as it came by, they would join in it and go with them into the celebration. And they're waiting, and they're not quite sure what time it's going to come. So they came out, and it must have been evening. They came out, and they all brought their oil lamp just in case. And as the story goes on, you find five were very wise and well-prepared, and they realize we don't know when it's going to happen, so we'll take a little extra oil just in case. If we run out, we'll have extra. But the other five, well, they didn't think that far about it. They didn't really prepare. They just ran out there to the road. They're waiting, and they didn't take any extra oil. And so they wait, and they wait, and the bridegroom doesn't come. And as they're waiting, their oil lamps go out. So five of them, They're in the dark now. They have to go back home. They have to go find some oil. So they leave to get oil. And while they're gone, the wedding procession comes. And the five who prepared well, they were okay. So they jump in the procession and off they go. But the five foolish ones who were not ready are left behind. And so Jesus says, be ready. You don't know when I'm coming. So be ready. Don't be caught unprepared. Don't be left behind. Is your heart ready today? If Jesus came back this afternoon or even before we finish this morning, are you ready to meet him face to face? Do you wake up in the morning with that thought? I wonder if today I get to see Jesus face to face. It could be today. How should I spend this day if this were that day? You know, as a kid, I think I used to think that way more than I do as an adult. In fact, I had two sisters, and I remember after Edinburgh Camp, Alliance Camp we used to go to every summer, after Edinburgh Camp coming home one day, and actually at night talking with my sisters, you know, and it was late August before school starts. Maybe Jesus will come back before school, you know? I wonder. That's pretty good, you know? But then come early December, you're going, I hope he doesn't come before Christmas, you know? how small our understanding of how great that day will be for those who are prepared. But how terrible that day will be for those who aren't prepared. And so Jesus says, be ready. Are you ready? If not, we know from Scripture that he's like the father of the prodigal son who is waiting, always waiting. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and made ready. All God waits for is us to say, help. Yeah, I want in. Forgive my sins. That choice can be done anytime today. Are you ready to meet Jesus when he comes back? Sometimes, when we wait a long time and we're not sure of the deadline particularly, we can kind of be lulled into complacency. We lose that expectation. We're not as sharp. And that, in part, I think, explains why it's been 2,000 years since Jesus gave us the Great Commission. I died for your sins. It's now possible for them to be forgiven and for you to be united once again in relationship with God. Now go and tell everyone everywhere. Go into all the world and preach this good news to everyone everywhere. 2,000 years have passed since he gave that job to his followers, and we still haven't completed that Great Commission. There are still millions of people in the world who live in areas where there's no church, no Christian, no Christian radio or TV, no Bibles. They don't know anyone who is a Christian. There's no witness around them, so they will live their life and die without ever hearing of Jesus, unless someone from the outside world, someone from a place like America that knows about Jesus, goes to tell them. There are still huge populations like that. In Japan, there are 170-some million people waiting to hear about Jesus Christ. Have we lost our sense of urgency? Jesus says, wake up, be ready. On March 11th, 2011, we were woken up with a big earthquake. As I said, we're used to them, but this one was unusual. It was a 9.0 on the Richter scale, the fourth largest earthquake ever recorded in human history anywhere. If you've ever felt an earthquake, I think back here in Pennsylvania, we felt one a few years ago, maybe down in the Washington, D.C. area, but people say they felt it. But if you've ever felt one, a typical earthquake is maybe 5 seconds. You know, you feel it feels longer because your heart's going doobie-doobie, but it's very short. 30 seconds would be kind of a long earthquake. But this earthquake lasted for 11 minutes. Intense shaking for 11 minutes. And when it was finished, our house in Tokyo and the entire Tokyo area had slid 9 inches eastward. But the epicenter, several hundred miles north of us in northern Japan, had moved 20 feet to the east and dropped 4 feet. Suddenly, your car GPS doesn't work. You're driving through fields. It says the road's over there, 20 feet. Can you imagine if somebody grabbed your front yard like a sheet were under your grass and just started shaking and pulled it 20 feet towards the road? Nobody will ever forget that day. When the earthquake stopped, the tsunami came. 136 feet high at its highest place, going over the top of 6-story buildings. Wiped out 400 miles of coastline. 20,000 people died almost instantly. And then if that weren't enough, the next day a nuclear reactor 100 miles from us melted down. And for a month or more, we didn't open our doors or windows. Nobody could go outside without turning on the radio or the TV to see what's the situation today. One reactor blew up, and then another building blew up, and we were living like that for several months. Everyone was pinned to their TV, thinking of nothing but this. No one will ever forget that day, but we learned a very interesting thing that day. And that is, although we have earthquakes every day in Japan, and although the government and the TV is constantly telling you, be ready, and the government publishes the list of everything you need to have in your earthquake kit. You need to have food, you need to have water, you need to have a radio that doesn't run on batteries or lots of spare batteries. You know, they have a whole list. This should be prepared, and you have to have it, because it may be days or weeks before you get water or food if a big one hits. But what we found is that many people didn't have that earthquake kit ready. They weren't ready. And if you ask them, why? Why didn't you have your earthquake kit? Didn't you think it would happen? They would say, no, of course I knew it would happen. Everybody knows the big one's coming. But I'm busy. And I was going to do it. I just didn't think it would happen today. That's kind of what's happened to us in life, right? When we're not sure when something's going to happen, we can kind of get lulled into complacency. We lose our intensity. Happens with taxes, right? January 10th, who's panicked about taxes? No, right? February 20th, maybe you're feeling a little pressure. March 14th, if you haven't started yet, you're feeling lots of pressure, right? As the deadline comes closer, it increases. But when that deadline is, you don't know when it will be, as if Christ's return, we can lose that intensity, that sense of urgency. Sometimes we just need to wake up. Kazuko woke up. Kazuko is a lady in her 60s. She and her husband had a great career. He was in a major company in Japan, lived in five different countries of the world, enjoyed his working years, retired now, and lived just across the street from where we are doing a church plant. 15 years ago, Kazuko and her husband were some of the lucky ones, and while they were living overseas, they heard about Jesus Christ, and they became Christians. And they joined a church, they were baptized, and they went to church several times a month, quite faithfully, for those 15 years. But they're getting older now, and their church was quite far away, and we started a church right in their town, right across, just 3 minutes walk maybe from their apartment where they live. And so they started coming to our church. A sweet Christian couple, so we were very happy to have them in our small church plant. But pretty soon we noticed something kind of strange. Very kind, good, proper people, Christians for 15 years, but they didn't know anything about the Bible. Her husband didn't even own a Bible after being a Christian for 15 years and never bothered to buy one. They didn't know very much about Jesus Christ. Everything was new to them. We have a small group, about 20 people in our church plant, so we just take turns during the worship service reading the scripture. I'll ask someone the week before, would you read the passage next week? And so when I ask Kazuko, she said, oh, read the Bible? I've never done that before. We just go to church. I said, well, you know, you've seen everybody kind of takes turns here. Do you mind, you know? And she said, oh, okay, I guess I could try. And so she read the Bible passage 1 week. And after 20 years in Japan, we have found that what changes people is not my explanation of the Word of God, but the Word of God itself. Because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. If people will open it and actually read it, it gets in their hearts and it changes them. They can still say no if they choose to, but it can do its powerful work. And so we try to get everybody into reading the Bible. And most Japanese say, oh, it's too difficult. I can't read it. So we get them in a group. And with another Christian friend, or my wife and I meet with quite a few people during the week just to read the Bible over a cup of coffee. And we'll both read a few chapters. We get together. What did you learn? What did I learn? What questions do you have? We just chat about it. But I ask Mrs. Kazuko and her husband, I said, how about I come over and we just read the Bible together? They said, oh, I don't think we could understand the Bible. That's okay. Sunday, just coming to church is enough. So I backed off a little bit. They were new to our church. But a few weeks later, I emailed them again and said, how about we just read together? Most of the people in the church do this. You know, it's nothing too intense. We just have a cup of coffee and talk about what we read. And I thank you, but maybe sometime. So it's about 6 months of gently pestering them. Finally, they said, okay, why don't you come over? So I said, okay, start reading in Genesis somewhere. It's a good place to start. Start reading in Genesis and read as far as you want. When I come over, we'll just talk about it. So I went over on a Wednesday and sat with them, and we started talking about the Word of God. And the next week I went back, and they'd finished the entire book of Genesis in 2 weeks, and so we started talking. And the first couple of weeks were a little bit hard for them. This was all new, but pretty soon they learned that if I read the Word of God, I can't understand it. I have lots of questions still about Genesis, but God is speaking to me. And they started to discover who God is and who this Jesus that they said was their Savior is. And they had never read it, so they only knew a little bit, just what they heard on Sunday mornings in church. And this is about 6-7 months maybe before we left this summer to come home for a year. But when our last Sunday, she came to me and she said, "David, what on earth was I doing for the last 15 years? Thank you for introducing the Bible to us." Kazuko has woken up. She has seen how wonderful Jesus is and how his word will change your heart. And she's now excited about living for the kingdom of God. Sometimes we need to wake up. We need to be ready ourselves. But that's not all. Jesus goes on and shares a few more parables with a slightly different message. The second group of parables ask us, are you investing your life? Your talents, your abilities, your money, your time, your very life, everything. Are you investing it all out for the kingdom of God so that others also will be ready when he comes back? Jesus told the parable about the faithful servant. It's in chapter 24, verses 45 and 46. It's real short, so I'll read it for you. Matthew 24, 45. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the other servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." Here we have a story of a master who's got a bunch of servants, and he goes off for a trip. And he takes the head servant and says, "You're in charge now. I'm going to be gone. You're in charge. Make sure the other servants are all doing what they're supposed to. Take care of them. Make sure they get, you know, their wages or their food, whatever, and I'll be back." And he says, it'll be good for that guy if he's doing what he's supposed to be doing when the master comes back. Then he tells the parable of the talents, which is a very well-known parable. Another master with many resources, a great estate, again, goes on a long journey for an unknown amount of time. And he divides up his resources among his servants. He says, "You're in charge of this part, and you're in charge of this part, and you're in charge of this. I give you this much. Invest it, and I'll be back sometime. I'll be back." They don't know when, but they have his word. And so he's gone for a long time, but one day he does come back. And when he comes back, he calls them in, and he says, "Well, how'd you do?" And he calls the first guy in, and the first guy says, "Well, you gave me this. You gave me 5 talents. I invested that and doubled it. It's 10. Here it is." And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the second guy says, "Well, I put it to work too, and I doubled what you gave me. And here it is." And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the last one says, "Well, I buried it in the backyard." He says, "You lazy, wicked servant. You could have at least given it to the money lenders, put it in the bank, and got some interest on it. Why didn't you invest anything that I gave you?" As Christians, we know that everything we have comes from God, our very breath. Everything that we can do, our talents, our abilities, our time, our finances. Everything comes from God. Every good and perfect gift is from God. And he gives it to us to invest for his kingdom. He is our King. He's our Lord. Are we investing for the kingdom of God? Are we living our lives so that people who don't know him today will know him when he returns and will be part of that kingdom? Miguel and Yumiko were a young couple in our church who were investing their lives for the kingdom. He was a construction worker. She worked in a company in the office. They had 2 little elementary school kids. And after the tsunami, they felt God calling them to move to one of the many towns that had been destroyed. It was a town that had never had a church in its history. No Christians known there. So they quit their jobs, both of them, and moved up to this little town. Started holding worship just with their family in the house, and then inviting others, their neighbors, to join them. 3 years ago, they moved up. Today, there are 3 other new Christians in that town. You say 3 isn't a big number, but for 2,000 years, there were 0 in that town. Today, there are 3 believers in that town worshiping together with Miguel and Yumiko because they want to invest their lives for the kingdom. Investing our lives for the kingdom doesn't mean selling your house, quitting your job, and moving to another place necessarily. we need to be where God called us. And if he's called us to be in Upper St. Clair, that's where we need to be, or Pittsburgh, where the place is not so relevant. But living in obedience to God and not making God just a little part of our life, but living our lives completely sold out for him. That's living for the kingdom, investing for the kingdom. None of us intends to waste our life. None of us even wants to waste a day, right? But sometimes it happens, right? My wife and I, many years ago, were trying to buy chocolate chips. In Tokyo, a city like Tokyo, you can buy everything. Today, thank goodness, we have Amazon Japan, and so we can buy almost anything there. It's there the same day. If I order it in the morning, it's there in the afternoon. No prime shipping, just regular shipping. Anyway, it's a great system, but it was not there 20 years ago. And we couldn't find chocolate chips anywhere. I like chocolate chip cookies, so does my wife. So we want chocolate chips. So we found a company that would import bulk from America for foreigners. And they had a website. So we went on this website. And just like with Amazon, if you've ever shopped online, you put in chocolate chips and you get page after. You could scroll forever, right? But it's bulk. So you have to buy like 20 bags of chocolate chips or 15 bags of chocolate chips. And the 16-ounce bags or 10-ounce bags or 12. It's all different. So my wife got out a calculator, and we're scrolling through calculating what's the best price per ounce of chocolate chips, you know? Because if we're going to buy these, we want to make the right choice. And we spent a half hour probably comparing. It's all name brands we've never heard of, plus Nestle and, you know, a few are in there. And finally, we found this is the best buy here. So, okay, we're going to have chocolate chips. 6 weeks, we'll have chocolate chips. So we put our credit card information in, hit confirm, and we're going, yes, just 6 weeks, it'll be at our door. And then it kind of sunk in. And I turned to my wife and I said, do you realize we just spent more than $100 on chocolate chips? We had no intent of spending $100 on chocolate chips, but we kind of got caught up in the moment and in the excitement of figuring out what was the best buy, and we kind of wasted a little bit more money on chocolate chips. And we ate them all, don't worry. But it wasn't exactly what we intended to do. It just kind of happened. But that's kind of how things happen in life, right? Sometimes we look back at a weekend and go, boy, I wasted that weekend. I could have put it to better use. Or we make a purchase and afterwards think, boy, that was a waste of my money. What was I doing? We need God's help to stay sharp and to make sure we don't just kind of drift through life. Don't fall into complacency and just let it pass by. This morning I want to thank you, because many people in the Alliance, including many of you, have been faithful and have invested your life. You pray for missions. You've given money to the Great Commission Fund so that my wife and I can live in Japan and be witnesses there in Japan. If people didn't, we wouldn't have been there for 20 years. Japan is a hard land, and the spiritual warfare is intense, and no one comes to the Lord except a lot of prayer. And we know people are praying, and so we say thank you very much. If you're part of that, investing your life for the kingdom of God, thank you very much. The message is going out not only in Tokyo and not only in your city here, but around the world because of you. Fumiko came to our church a year and a half ago, maybe. We rent a room, maybe a third this size on Sunday mornings, just for Sunday morning for worship, in an office building. And I'm up at the front playing the keyboard and leading the worship music, and I saw a lady at the back door standing, head down, shoulder shrunk, kind of crouching, looking in, very scared. And she stood there for quite a while, and I could tell she's thinking, should I go in? Should I turn and run away? You know, she's debating. Didn't have quite the courage to come in, but she kept standing there. I couldn't do anything, so I caught the attention of one of the ladies and kind of motioned to the back with my head. And she looked and saw. She went back and got Fumiko and brought her in, and she sat down and sat through the first worship service in our church. And she cried through much of the worship service, and she was feeling the love of God, and the Holy Spirit was working in her heart. So afterwards, we went to talk to her, and she was just a terrified lady. She was scared. She was like a deer that you come across when you're out hiking, and they freeze, and you freeze, and you know if you even twitch, they're going to be gone like that. She had that look on her face. So we kind of backed off. We said, well, thanks so much for coming, but we didn't press the questions too much because she just wasn't up to answering or interacting that day. But we prayed for her, and she came back the next week, and she kept coming. And after probably a month or a month and a half, she kind of relaxed, and she started to smile a little bit, and so we were able to get to know her. And Fumiko began to tell us stories of her life, many, many sad stories. She told us about a husband that she hated, who was in a home already for early onset Alzheimer's. She told us of two grown sons who still lived with her, one with mental illness, one with a drug problem. She told of fights and holes punched through the wall, broken furniture. She told of running out of her own house for fear of her life. She told us that 10 years ago, some strange things had happened. Her son was arrested for drugs, was been in prison for a while, was getting out. And she knew what day he was getting out and that he was coming to kill her. So she ran away from her own place, was walking the streets of Tokyo. All she could think was, if I stay away long enough, he'll go there. The house is locked up. It gets dark. He'll give up and go away, and I'll sneak back in after dark. So she was walking around in fear on the streets, her life a wreck, and she heard a voice that said, I'm with you. And for some reason that only God can explain, she thought, that must be the Christian God. In Japan, everybody almost claims two religions, Buddhist and Shinto. They have two altars in their houses. They pray to 8 million gods, is what they say, which means infinite number, all nameless gods. There's a million gods. There's shrines and temples, altars everywhere. But she thought, this must be the Christian God. And so she looked up a Christian church, and she found one, and she started to go. And she gave her life to Jesus. She became a Christian. But her life didn't change. Her family did not change. Things didn't suddenly get better. Her son's lives were still a wreck. Her relationship with her husband was still bad. And she was a brand new Christian. She didn't really know anything, hardly. And she got disillusioned. She threw away her Bible and said, this isn't true. This can't be the real God. He didn't make everything happy overnight. And so she gave up on Christianity. And she went out, and for 10 years, she looked around for other gods, other religions. She tried New Age and Buddhism and Shinto again, and all kinds of things, looking for something that would fix her life, that would bring some healing to her heart, and she found nothing. So she was in therapy and herself emotionally a wreck. And then she said, a few months ago, before I came to this church, a few months before that, weird things started to happen again, like hearing that voice. And one of those things was meeting a friend from years and years before. I met a friend on the street who was a Christian coming to our church, and she said, come back, give Jesus another try. And so she had come that Sunday. Well, it took many months of talking and praying with Humiko before she could believe it all. And it took a few more months when we finally she was able to ask God to help her to forgive her husband and get rid of that hatred that she had towards her husband. So we talked and prayed with her many times, and it was Communion Sunday, and in our little room, everybody comes up to the front. We have a little table, and they all come to the front and receive communion around that table. And I noticed Fumiko didn't come up to receive communion. So afterwards, I went and asked her. I said, why didn't you come up, Fumiko? And she said, well, I can't believe that God would forgive me for all the terrible things I've done since I first met him 10 years ago. So we shared with her the prodigal son and how God is always waiting and anxious to forgive and to welcome us back. And so we prayed with her again and again, and the next month she did come up. And she came to the front during communion, and she took the bread, and as she did, she said, Gomenasai, I'm sorry. And I thought, why is she apologizing to me? Japanese love to apologize, but I thought, she hasn't done anything to me, you know. And then she put it to her lips, she said again, Gomenasai, and I realized she wasn't talking to me. She was talking to her Lord, who shed his blood and whose body was torn for her forgiveness. And she was finally able to believe in that forgiveness and to ask for that forgiveness from the bottom of her heart. Today, Fumiko is smiling. She's bought a new Bible. She's getting to know the real Jesus. And our last Sunday in July, as we were leaving, she said, I went to my therapist this week, and he asked me, of course, he's not Christian, he's Buddhist, but he asked me, Fumiko, what's going on? You look so good. Your life, nothing has changed in your life situation, but you look so good. She said, well, I'm going to church. Not knowing anything about church, he was a polite man, and he said, well, there must be something good for you there. And she said, there is. There's Jesus. You know, Japan is a hard land, and after many years of missionary work by the Alliance and many, many other churches and groups, our numbers still remain very strong. Our work won't impress you. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and because many of you have faithfully invested your lives for the kingdom of God, both here in Upper St. Clair and in Pittsburgh and to the ends of the earth. We are able to be in Japan. And because of your faithfulness, Fumiko and a room full of others like her today are confessing their sins and bowing their knee and worshiping their Savior, Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is growing in Japan. And so we say thank you for sending us. And thank you for letting us be there. Thank you for praying for the work in Japan and around the world. As we close, may I ask you directly, are you ready to meet Jesus? And are you living every day all out, wide awake, expecting, looking forward to his return, asking him how you can spend your time, your day, all that you have for his kingdom today? Are you living for the kingdom? Will you commit with me this morning to living every day wide awake for his kingdom? Asking for his help to do that, so that we ourselves will be ready, and that when he comes, many others will be ready with us to meet their king, to be part of his kingdom, to spend eternity with him in heaven. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you for the opportunity that we, as Americans, have to hear that gospel, and that each person in this room has had. For the first person, maybe a parent, maybe a friend, co-worker who was faithful to introduce us to Jesus Christ, that we've heard and are here today, that we have come to know you as our Lord and our Savior, know your forgiveness and your transformation you have made in our lives. We thank you for that. And we remember that there are many around us in this very community and in America who don't believe in you and who need to hear clearly about Jesus and need to see Jesus through us. And we know that there are millions and millions around the world who are still waiting for their first chance to hear the name of Jesus. You said, I died to make it possible, now go and tell. God, help us to do that faithfully. Help us to live as faithful servants of yours, to live wide awake for your kingdom, investing our lives faithfully, that others will be ready to meet you when you return. In Jesus' name.